Welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Jake, and it's so good to be with my family here. Today, we are continuing our series out of Matthew chapter 6 entitled Hide and Seek. We're halfway through our survey of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's our prayer, it's my prayer that at the end of this series, we will be a church that is more intentional and diligent in our face-to-face time with God. And our time where we get alone with God and we pursue Him, we remove the distractions of this life, and we bow the knee, we bow the heart, and we pursue God for God's sake, and we pursue God for the sake of other people. That's what I'm praying for, and that's what this passage encourages us to do. So I'm going to pray. Given that we're going to be talking about prayer for the next few weeks, we better pray about prayer and seeking God. Let's pray. Father, we need you to seek you. As Jeremiah would say in the book of Lamentations, turn me, God, and I will be turned towards you. I do pray that you would incline us towards you, you would open up our eyes to see your beauty, that we would see how good you are, and that we would be a people who truly hide and seek you, who pursue you with everything that we have, all grace inspired, no doubt, but nevertheless, doing what we can to seek you. Would you embed that in our hearts, God, as your word speaks to us this morning, and may we walk out changed by hearing and applying, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Lori and I, we find ourselves waffling back and forth between being either taskmasters or cheerleaders with our children on the matter of homework. And I'll shoot straight. For me, it's just far easier to crack the whip. It's more efficient. I get things done. There's productivity that emerges out of that. It's easy because when I crack the whip, it sounds like lightning. When I raise my voice, it rumbles. It rumbles like thunder. And again, it's easier. So you will hear me sometimes say, kids, if you don't do your homework, and then there's the threat, right? There's going to be some type of threat to motivate the children into doing their homework. If you don't do your homework, I will exchange your iPad for an Etch-a-Sketch. That's what's going to happen. And you don't want an Etch-a-Sketch. I had one of those growing up, and they're no fun. If you don't do your homework, I will go Amish on you. That's what I'm going to do. I will lead you by the hand from the 21st century to the 17th century. I will make you wear bonnets. I will make you milk livestock that we don't even own. I will make you churn butter for every member of Shelton First Baptist Church. So you better do your homework. And you know what? It produces results. And don't get me wrong, I think sometimes that may be appropriate, but arguably the best long-term strategy with our children is to inspire and motivate and to cheerlead. That's the best strategy. As they're languishing at the dining room table in the kitchen, and as they're struggling with the crushing feelings that somehow their freedom has been robbed, and of course their freedom is defined as playing video games whenever and wherever they want, as they struggle with the crushing sense that they are slaves to an arbitrary invention by adults called education, to come alongside and to inspire them. To say, yeah, I know you're sacrificing freedoms now, and it hurts, it's painful, but in so doing, you're preparing for you a freedom that you can't even imagine. And you'll never enjoy unless you embrace the discipline. There is freedom in the repetitions. There's freedom in practicing your spelling words over and over and over. There's freedom in practicing your math equations over and over. And I know it feels so constraining, but trust me, there's liberty to be able to paint that picture for them. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us to practice righteousness. And I think what Jesus has in mind, in part, is kind of like working on your spelling words over and over and over again. On those math sums and repeating and pursuing and hiding and seeking, because that's the context. Jesus in Matthew 6, he's talking about practices such as praying, fasting, and giving. Certainly what Jesus says in this chapter does not exhaust the list of things that God calls us to do in following him. We can include things like Bible study, or we can talk generally about our devotional life. And Jesus says, in large part, as much as you possibly can, practice these things in obscurity. Practice these things when and where no one is looking, and make these things the bedrock of pursuing my Father. And if you do that, there's freedom. And that's what I find remarkable about our passage this morning, is when Jesus talks about these, we might call them disciplines of grace, he doesn't crack the whip, he doesn't thunder from on high, he doesn't threaten us saying, if you don't do your devotions this morning, I will go so Old Testament on you. I will mess with you like I messed with Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. You better do your devotions. You better spend quiet time with my Father, or else I'm going to kindle the fire and brimstone furnace. Get to work hiding and seeking. No, we have none of that. No threatening, no coercion. Now, Jesus, he presents incentive for us. And this is huge, because so often when you do the Christian life, And you ask, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, often there's a list that's presented that you pray and you give and you fast and you go to church and you do this and you do that and all of these things, man. It's like you're juggling multiple responsibilities, and sometimes those things can be especially crushing. They can feel like crushing commands from on high. And what Jesus would have us see this morning is that this is not a matter of coercion. It's a matter of incentive and reward. See the reward that's in front of you. Don't be motivated by guilt. Be motivated by incentive. And the way that Jesus talks about this incentive is by using the word reward over and over again in our passage. So I would encourage you to look at Matthew chapter 6, and let's do another flyby of the section that we looked at last week. But now, let's hear the word reward. Let's see it, the repetition of it, and how it functions as a motivator for us to hide and seek after God. Jesus says in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you see the incentive? There's reward. Jesus puts that in front of us as that thing to entice us, a promise to motivate us. And this is not the only place that we find this concept in the Word of God. We find it all over the Bible. We find it in the words of Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul tells Timothy, train yourself for godliness. Other translations say, discipline yourself for godliness. The Greek word underlying that English phrase is the Greek word gymnazo, from where we get gymnasium. And the idea is, get into the gym, do your reps, get your workouts in. Be consistent in training. And he continues, for bodily training is of some value, as you all can see this morning. Bodily training does benefit. We know presently all the rage is the program known as CrossFit. And you have the before and the after pictures. And truly, that particular program gets results for your body. And Paul says, yeah, bodily training does profit, but godliness is of value in every way. In other words, CrossFit, picking up your cross, denying yourself, following him, the rewards are comprehensive. Godliness is of value in every way, for it holds a promise. There's the reward. For the present life and also for the life to come. Jesus says our future will be gloriously different if we hide and seek. And Paul adds to it saying, hey, not only are the rewards to be experienced in the sweet by and by, the rewards are to be experienced here and now. And let that be motivation for you to pursue God. Picture in your mind my family taking our inaugural trip in 2013, about 2.5 years ago, from California to Shelton. There we are. And imagine the family here saying that how I drive from California to Shelton will determine my benefits package. So I get a letter as we're packing up the car, we're getting Blossom, our dog, in the car, and we got, you know, it's all packed and we're ready to go, and we get a letter from FBC saying, if you drive well, and we'll know because we have drones hovering over you right now, and they have been for the whole candidating process, if you drive well, obey the law, signal before you turn, in addition to your base salary, you will get a nice house, you will get a Cadillac Escalade with spinning rims, and you will get a lifetime supply of roosters. Not the animal, that crazy hybrid gas station restaurant in our town. But if you don't, you get to drive the car that you have now, no roosters, and we will stick you in a parsonage right next to the church so that you get no privacy whatsoever. How many of you know the reward or the absence thereof will determine how I drive, man? Both hands on the wheel all the way, some 1,900 miles from south up to the gray northwest. That's the idea that Jesus is trading on. There's reward for us in this life. And what I want to know today is, what might those rewards look like in this life? And as I began to do a little bit of Bible study this week on the topic of rewards, it became obvious to me that there was no way, as the list was populating, that I can cover all of the rewards that are mentioned in the Word of God pertaining to seeking God in this life. So what I want to do is I want to bring it down to two rewards. And remember, I want to be a cheerleader this morning. No drive-by guiltings. I want the promises of the Word of God to draw you closer and closer to Him. I want the rewards, the incentives to motivate your heart to say, hey, there's greater freedom out there. There's greater something out there that I want to experience. So I'm going to get on my knees in my closet and pray to my Father who is in secret, and my Father who sees in secret will reward. I want this to be incentivized for us. And I want to summarize these two rewards by the word freedom. Freedom. And the big idea this morning is something like this. Spiritual disciplines help us experience greater freedoms. Hiding and seeking God helps us to experience greater freedoms. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, we're going to be bouncing all over the Word of God, so put on your seatbelt. It's going to be a ride. The first point, however, is rooted in our immediate text. And the first point is this. Number one, hiding and seeking frees us up to go further in life. Hiding and seeking frees us up to go further in life. Look at verses 2 through 4. Jesus says, when you give, do you want your giving to go beyond the applause of men? Do you want to get a bigger bang for your buck? You want to make a greater impact with what you give and how you give? Okay, do this. Give in such a way that it's secretive. You don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And as you give in that way, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And the reward is somehow tethered with the giving, that somehow there will be divine intervention that takes place, that would take just ordinary money and infuses it with power to do more than it could do without that prayer, without that intervention. Again, in verses 5 through 6, as well as verses 16 through 18, Jesus says, you want your prayers and your fasting to go further than the ceiling, higher than the ceiling? You want to make a greater impact in your prayer life? You want to make a difference? Well, wonderful. Do this. Fast and pray before your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And again, the connection is, the implication is that God will divinely intervene and take these words that I say, and he'll do so much more with them than what would have happened if they just remained my words showing off to other people. In verses 32 through 33, Jesus says, you want to get further in life? You want clothes on your back and food in your mouth and shelter over your head? Do you want to get further in your marriage, further in your parenting, further in your struggles, further in your challenges? Well, that's wonderful. If that's you, don't do this. Don't seek those things first. Don't pursue those things first. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And then here's the reward. All those other things will be added. In other words, hiding and seeking give us the ability to go further in life. There's a promise that's for us, not just for the sweet by and by out there, but for this present life. Now, I think that's the case for a couple of reasons, and let me mention one of the reasons. Hiding and seeking get us further in life because hiding and seeking God does something to us, shapes us, molds us into people who can go further in life. It does something to our character that empowers us to go further. Like physical training empowers an athlete to go further and faster, so does spiritual training, disciplining your soul. And remember, that's the analogy that Paul suggests to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. Like physical discipline will empower an athlete to have greater freedom, greater mobility, greater success in his or her sport, well, similarly, spiritual discipline will do the same thing. Or let me put it to you this way. More often than not, freedom is the reward of discipline. Freedom is the reward of discipline. And this is just common sense. Whoever saw Michael Jordan in his heyday on the basketball court instead of Michael Jordan, MJ, He's not free on that court. Look at how restricted and inhibited he is with that basketball. No one ever said that. Now, they said that about him on the baseball field, but that's a whole nother story. But on the basketball court, that guy was most free. He seemed to defy the laws of physics out there. Whoever saw Larry Bird in his heyday just sinking one shot after another and said, yeah, he's not free out there when he shoots the ball. He's really suppressed and inhibited. No one. That guy, he owned the court. He was most free. And here's the reason why MJ and Bird and so many athletes are free in what they do. It's because they exerted discipline in their life when no one was around, when they weren't in the game, a discipline that served them in the game. In other words, discipline wasn't the enemy of freedom. Discipline was the path to freedom. You see, freedom is often the reward of discipline. Dallas Willard says this, and I think this is very helpful. He says, think of certain young people who idolize a baseball player. They want nothing so much as to pitch or run or hit like their idol. So what do they do? Well, when they are playing in the baseball game, they all try to behave exactly as their favorite baseball star does. Sliding head first, holding the bat in a certain way, spitting in a certain way. Here's the question. Will they succeed in performing like their star? And the answer is no, and here's the answer why. The star performer himself didn't achieve his excellence by trying to behave in a certain way only during the game. Instead, he chose an overall life of preparation of mind and body, pouring his energies into the total preparation to provide a foundation for the body's automatic response that would be needed in the game itself. Those exquisite responses we see, the amazing timing, the strength such as an athlete displays, aren't produced and maintained by the short hours of the game itself, but by a daily regimen that no one can see. Now, Willard is speaking truth here. It's truth found in the Bible. Let me read to you the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter tells us, he says that there's a promise of us becoming partakers of the divine nature. He tells us that we have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires in verse 4. And he says, in light of having escaped from the corruption that is in the world, verse 5, for this reason, make every effort. Guess what that means in the Greek? Make every effort. That's why I went to seminary, to tell you that the English translators did their job. Peter, what do I make every effort towards? Well, he says, I'll tell you what you make every effort towards in your Christian life. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, you want greater freedom in your Christian life. Do you want greater fruitfulness? Do you want to be kept from being ineffective in following God? Great, do this. Pour your energy into the conditioning of your soul. Hide and seek. Pursue the Father. Practice those disciplines that prepare you for the opportunity, prepare you for the temptation, prepare you for the adventure. Don't wait for the temptation to come to start training. That's not when you train. You don't train on the battlefield during the war. You don't train for the game in the game itself. You do all of that stuff behind the scenes. And if you wait to train for the game or for the battle or the temptation or the opportunity, you will, chances are, blow it. Or at the very least, you're not going to get as far as you possibly could. If you want to go further, it's going to be because of a regimen, some of which no one will ever see except your Father. Now, just to make sure that there's confirmation here in the Word of God, Paul tells Timothy the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 21, Paul says, Timothy, if any Christian cleanses himself of what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master, ready for every good work. You want to be ready? You want to be used by God? You want to experience the exhilaration of being used by the Father? Well, cleanse yourself of what is dishonorable. Or put differently, verse 22, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. You want to be used by God. You want to feel the exhilarating freedom of God working in and through you. Set yourself apart for God. Discipline your soul. Devote your time to your Father. Spend time with your God, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. How? By using you. By allowing you to experience the exhilarating freedom of being used by the Father. That's how. And one wonders if Paul had his own experience in mind. As we read in the book of Acts chapter 13, that it was as Paul and Barnabas were praying, fasting, and worshiping the Lord, setting themselves apart for God, saying, God, we want to be instruments used by you. And out of that personal time of worship and consecration, the Holy Spirit said this, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to. And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They hid and sought God, and God called them to a glorious adventure. Now remember, I'm not here to guilt you. I want to incentivize hiding and seeking after God. And let me tell you today, in no uncertain terms, you can go further in life. You can make a greater difference for God. You can make a greater impact for God wherever you're at this morning. You can experience the wonderful exhilaration and freedom of God using you. You can be used of God in greater and greater and greater ways. How? Well, this is how. Set yourself apart for God. Cleanse yourself of what is dishonorable. Hide and seek after the Father. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and hope. Supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, and brotherly affection. And your Father who sees that will reward you. And I want to be clear here. God's not looking for gold vessels this morning to use. He's not looking for silver vessels or fine china to use. He's looking for surrendered vessels. The greatest factor in you being used by God is not ability, not talent, not position, not who you know on this earth, but it's surrender to God who is in heaven. Don't settle for a lesser freedom. Embrace the greater freedom that God has for you. Now, it is possible that some hearing my appeal to strive for holiness, to make every effort to supplement our faith with godliness, they might hear this and they may feel that somehow what I'm saying is compromising something related to the grace of the gospel. that encouraging this church to get serious about holiness and hiding and seeking after God somehow compromises something that's true about our status in Jesus and our relationship with God. Or let me put it to you theologically. That for me to suggest that we ought to exert effort in our sanctification and that we can go further in our sanctification because of it, some people may say that that compromises the grace of justification. Pastor Jake, how is what you are saying not another do-do list? Jump through the hoops, do all of these monastic practices, pray and fast and give, and somehow God is going to reward you with right standing. How is what you're saying not just another expression of that? Pastor Jake, if salvation is of grace alone, then isn't sanctification of grace alone? Isn't sanctification that act whereby we passively merely look back at justification or passively look back at our right standing with God, and we just enjoy the ride that emerges out of that? Now, that happens to be a teaching that is pretty popular today, and that's why I'm bringing it up here. And I would say of this teaching, I applaud the attempts to avoid moralism and legalism, which I try to do almost on a weekly basis. And personally, if I had to err one direction, being religious and legalistic or kind of just, you know, just resting, you know, in the finished work of Jesus passively, I'm going to err over here. Nevertheless, there are some clear deficiencies with this position. The most important deficiency is that it doesn't make sense of all of the Word of God. It doesn't capture all of what the Bible says. For example, back in Peter's letter, what we just read, did you notice what Peter said? Peter says, we're going to become partakers of the divine nature. That's wonderful. That's exciting. He says, you have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You've been justified. You have been declared righteous in the sight of God. When God looks upon you, he looks upon you as perfect. But notice what the consequence or the takeaway or the action step is from recognizing our justification. He says this, for this reason, because of your right standing with God, make every effort. And what does that mean in Greek again? That's right. Make every effort to do what? Well, to supplement your faith with things like virtue and knowledge, godliness, self-control, steadfastness, brotherly affection. And if you do these things and you're increasing in these qualities, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of him. And then notice verse 9, which I find remarkable. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Peter's not afraid of work in the Christian life. He's not afraid of picking up his cross and following Jesus, denying ourselves, experiencing discomfort in following Jesus. He's not uncomfortable with saying that we progress in our sanctification if we exert effort here. And notice here in verse 9 specifically, he says the people who are passive in their sanctification, people who think that sanctification is merely looking back to the past, those are the people who aren't looking back to the past. People who just feel that looking at the cross, that's all I have to do to be sanctified, those are the people who have forgotten their justification. They have forgotten their status in Jesus, because when you understand your status in Jesus, you roll up your sleeves and you get to work supplementing your faith with virtue and godliness and qualities such as these. Now, why is that the case? And that brings us to the second freedom that we have, which is an incentive. Freedom number two, hiding and seeking frees us up to be true to ourselves. hiding and seeking frees us up to be true to ourselves. Hiding and seeking helps us practically to become who we are positionally in Jesus. If you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you, you're just, hey, it's all right. We can amen here. We can amen. Brother, can you say that one more time?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. If you are in Jesus, you're declared righteous. That means God looks upon you, views you, treats you as totally perfect in complete conformity to his law. And what we discover in the Word of God is hiding and seeking and disciplining your soul and praying and fasting and reading your Bible and doing good to others. That is what God often uses us to make us practically who we are positionally in justification. Let me illustrate the point like this. Let's say you are poor, you are homeless, you are destitute, and there is a rich uncle who deposits into your bank account a couple of billion dollars. Now, if you happen to be a rich uncle, I volunteer to be your poor nephew. Just want to say that out loud for the record. Now, the fact that you have billions of dollars in your account doesn't mean that you are a practical billionaire. Positionally, you are a billionaire, but practically, you could still be living on the street. Notice here that merely looking at your bank statement doesn't magically convert you into a functional, practical billionaire. You might have your cardboard box right across the street from the bank that has all of your money. In fact, you probably own because of all the money in there. And you can look at that building day after day after day. You may see your position as a billionaire, but that doesn't translate magically into you being a functional billionaire. What do you got to do? Well, you got to get up and you got to make decisions and transactions that are consistent with who you are. That means getting off your rear end, throwing the cardboard box away, going to the bank, making withdrawals, cleaning yourself up, getting new clothes, putting off the old, putting on the new, putting off the old, putting on the new. That's the verbiage we see over and over again in the Word of God. That is what it takes for us to experience more and more who we are positionally in Jesus. Not just looking back, but looking forward as well. Now, just to confirm that this is not me making things up, let me read another passage from the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 2. Love this verse. Paul says this to the Philippians. I think one of my kids said the Filipinos. I'm like, no, that's a different people group. Philippians, ancient Greece, and Turkey. Paul says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul says, good job obeying. Love your dedication to holiness. I'm out of the picture now. Obey more. Step it up. In fact, do this. Work out your salvation. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say work on your salvation. That is religion, and that will damn you to hell. He doesn't say work for your salvation. That's religion. That'll damn you to hell. He is saying work out your salvation. Work it out. Work out what God has worked within. God has worked something within you. Verse 13, it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work that out. Work what's already within. Be true to who you are. This is, you know, the old story about Michelangelo working on that big block of marble, and someone said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "There's an angel inside, and I'm letting him out." Paul says, let the true you out. Get to work. Work out your salvation. And let me tell you, this is not anti-grace. This is not anti-gospel. It's all grace and it's all gospel. This is why Paul would tell Titus in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to everyone." And then it continues by saying, training us. Paiduo is the Greek word. It's a synonym to the gymnazo in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Training us to do what? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Training us to live self-controlled and upright godly lives in the present age. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of the gospel that is at work, training us to cleanse ourselves of what is dishonorable, pursuing what is righteousness and holiness and godliness in this present age. It is the grace of God that trains us to supplement our faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, and brotherly affection. It's the grace of God that trains us to get before our Father who is in secret and to pursue Him in our closet. And our God who sees us in secret will reward us with this greater freedom. It's all because of the all-sufficient grace of God that we work not for salvation, but from salvation to a greater realization of who we are. Not for right standing with God, but from right standing with God to a greater realization of what God has predestined us to be, and that is conformed into the image of Jesus. Jesus, when he talked to his disciples, which means he would be talking to us, he told us in Luke 6:40 that a disciple is not above his teacher. But every disciple, when he is fully trained, there it is, will be like his teacher. The reward of hiding and seeking is becoming like Jesus. And therein, is the greatest freedom you can experience. Now, there are particulars related to these secret disciplines, and we'll talk a lot about prayer in the next few weeks. When we talk about disciplines, they do include what we see in our chapter: prayer, fasting, giving, Bible reading, quiet time. There are public disciplines like going to church, being involved in people's lives, loving your neighbors. And what I want us to see is not that we would be guilted by these things. Not that we would hear the command for us to do these things and view that as God's way of trying to rob us of joy, trying to deprive us of freedom. You know, the parent at the table telling the kid, you got to practice that over and over again, just that crushing weight of what is the point, but that we would see that it's out of these practices that we are freed up to go further in life. That we are freed up to be true to who we are in Jesus. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to spend some time in worship as a church, and we're going to dedicate ourselves afresh to God, to hiding and seeking Him. And I want this time to be a time of some introspection where you think about, hey, how am I doing with my prayer life? With my quiet time with God? How am I doing with the things that Jesus tells me to do in Matthew chapter 6? And again, this is not for the sake of feeling burdened. No. And if everyone's honest here, we need to be reminded of this over and over again. I do too. We have the seasons and cycles where really good things in our life crowd out the best thing in life, and that best thing in life is to put God first and to seek His kingdom first and His righteousness. But let this be an exercise of where am I at and what has God promised? And let the promise of God draw you, attract you, lure you this week to pursue God in worship personally. Let's pray. Father, we know that you are the ultimate reward. We ought to seek you for you, but in addition to you, you give us all these little incentives, and you're just so good that way, so gracious. And I pray that we would have a paradigm shift in our hearts, in our minds, in our church, how we think about these often mundane, rudimentary, routine, everyday regimented exercises. Oh, sometimes they feel so stifling, and what's the point? And I'm going to rush through it just to check off that box. God, we don't want it to be like that. God, I pray that we would see the bigger picture, that we would see the great freedom there is, freedom to go further in life, freedom to become truer to who we are. And that incentive would draw us to our knees this week, that this church this week would do more prayer this week individually and corporately than what we've done last week, last year. Stir us up to be a house of prayer, to be a people of prayer, to be a people who worship and seek you, I pray in Jesus' name.